The Living Bible says, be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. And remember that other Christians all around the world are going through these sufferings too. You know, when we as God's people dabble in sin and seemingly get away with it, we have the tendency to develop a false sense of security. You know, like we are sort of like swimmers that are in shark-infested waters. You know, there was an article about a great white shark, about the great white shark, and these great white sharks, not only are they all over the ocean, and most of the time we think of Australia, believe it or not, there are sharks that hunt off the coast of Central California. And while some of us, especially as Texans, wouldn't dare to swim in such cold water, we might freeze to death, there are those that do. And it's interesting, there was some research. One writer said that sharks return, these particular sharks, these great whites, return year after year to particular areas. And get this, they did a lot of research on these sharks, and they found that these sharks, these great whites, put a dedicated effort into one single attack. Here's the idea. A shark, a great white shark, will stalk its prey at a favorite location by swimming 3 to 10 feet off the bottom in the shallow and waiting, get this, and this is scary, up to 3 weeks before darting to the surface for an attack. Just stalker, man, just hanging out in the water. This writer went on to describe one such attack, and he noted that one December there was a man named James Robinson who was a sea urchin diver, would, you know, dive and collect those sea urchins and sponges and such, and was killed by a great white off of San Miguel Island near Santa Barbara. And Robinson, who was 42, was doing what he had done hundreds of times before. He was, you know, treading water, coming up to the surface and taking off his diving gear and placing it on board and about to get into the boat, when in an instant, though this activity went from being very familiar to him to being fatal, because the shark, this big great white, shot up from the depths and bit him. Two crew members stowing equipment heard what was going on the boat, and they sort of, you know, whirled around and were like, you know, what's happening? And they heard Robinson scream, "A great white bit me," is all that he had time to say with his nearly severed leg, muttered those words, and he died a few hours later, mainly because he bled out from such a tremendous wound. Just as this shark stalked its prey, and as shocking as this story sounds, Satan does the very same thing. If you or I linger in the ocean of sin, or we play around with things that are dangerous, we go into those shark-infested waters, we can be sure of this: there's a shark waiting for us in those waters. And sooner or later, we're going to get bit if we're not careful. You know, the Bible warns us to be vigilant, because evil is less likely actually to overtake us if our minds are set on the Lord, if our eyes are on the right things. Knowing that we're in shark-infested waters, spiritually speaking, of course, causes us to filter our experience through the Word, through prayer. When believers have their heads up, when we have our eyes open about the strategy and the ways of Satan, the devil, we're less likely to be destroyed. This is why the teachings of Scripture are so important for our survival. Just like a warning sign at the beach that says, "Sharks are in the water today." Don't go near this cliff. You might fall off. You know, warning signs. It was H.G. Bond that said this, and listen to this quote carefully. He said, "The devil entangles youth with beauty, the miser with gold, the ambitious with power, and the learned with false doctrine. So true. Let me ask you a question this morning as we jump into this study, as we're continuing the third part to this series, Know Your Enemy. Obviously, we're looking at the warning about the devil this morning. But I want to ask you a question. Did you know that Satan is at work to destroy your life? The Bible tells us this is exactly what's going on. Many people today have sort of forgotten about this. There are some that have the ludicrous idea that Satan is just some sort of figure of speech, some sort of, you know, figure that's mythological in the Bible. But if you know the Bible, you know that he's not a mythological figure at all. He's actually a fallen angel who presents himself as something good when in fact he's something deceptive and evil and destructive. And the world is a spiritual battle zone with an enemy that never sleeps and is absolutely bent on destroying us. It's kind of scary. I want to just encourage you before we get into talking about Satan. Remember, he's not all powerful, he's not all knowing, and he's not everywhere all the time. But he has plenty of minions. And the Bible tells us that we can rest in the Lord and have confidence in Him. The Bible also tells us a little bit about the devil, Satan, the deceiver. He's called many things in the Scriptures. In John 10:10, the Bible tells us his mission. Do you know his mission in John 10:10? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Part of the reason for that is because Satan is, well, he's destined to go to the lake of fire. And he wants to take as many people as he can with him. And since there's no choice on his part or his other fallen angels' part, they want to take those rebellious in humanity with them. And so their goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is Satan's mission. But did you know in Ephesians 6:16, the Bible actually tells us there very plainly that he throws fiery darts at us. And the idea that's illustrated in that by the Apostle Paul is that he throws things at us that are lies and deceptions that are meant to mislead us, they're meant to discourage us, they're meant to make us feel terrible. I've always talked about how the enemy will always come along to condemn us. You're not good enough to walk with God. You sin too much. You've messed up your whole life. It's over. It's done. Condemnation. Whereas God comes along and tries to bring conviction. Says, hey, this isn't good for you. I have something better for you. Get up off the ground. Let me dust you off and send you in a new path. But Ephesians 6:16 tells us he throws lies. And very interesting, 2 Corinthians 11:14. If you don't know this verse, you should know this verse. It tells us there very plainly that the enemy, this Satan and his minions, transform themselves into angels of light. So if anybody ever comes along and says, hey, I heard some new revelation from an angel, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. Of course, in the Bible, if you say that, you're talking about something that's very likely satanic. What does that, or how does that compare with the Scripture? The enemy transforms himself into an angel of light. This is his deception. His tactic is to lie, and his mission is to destroy. And so remember that Satan, when he fell, we've even seen this in Isaiah chapter 14. You can jot that down, maybe even go back and listen to what we studied in Isaiah chapter 14. That Satan is a fallen angel that has a large amount of fallen angels with him that are an organized system, an organized mob, if you will, a spiritual mafia that are out to destroy those that want to live for the Lord. How does Satan try to destroy a person? Well, I think it's important to distinguish the different tactics because really the only difference that God sees with people on earth it's not color, it's not race, it's not culture. When God looks at humanity, he sees those that are saved and those that are unsaved. And Satan is in that same vantage point. Satan looks and sees those that are saved and those that aren't. And so for the non-believer, the enemy tries to destroy that person by giving them lies, destructive things that lead them in a wrong path. The enemy gives, and this is probably the most common tactic with an unbeliever today, is medication, if you will. Some legal, some illegal. In order to preoccupy a person to not consider reality. Now, I can personally tell you guys, before I was a Christian at age 19, I was very much distracted and sort of cloudy in my judgment because of various medications that the enemy had put in my path. And it wasn't until I sobered up that I realized there was this huge emptiness in my life and that I needed the Lord. So the enemy tries to medicate people, to deceive them or distract them from reality. But with the non-believer, the Bible also shows us the enemy likes to promote lies that absolutely take a person in the wrong direction. For many people today, there are those that hold to a very broad way of thinking. They think there are many roads that lead to God. You know, that is an absolute lie. There's only one road that leads to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's also the lie that says you have to do good works in order to earn favor with God. You know that all the religions in the world, even all the cult groups, believe that you have to live according to a standard in order to earn favor with God. And that goes against the very teaching of the New Testament. To give you case in point would be that those Mormons that knock on your door with their black name tags, the elders, if you will, those that want to talk to you and share the Book of Mormon with you. Do you know that the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But according to their book, one of their books literally says this. It says you're saved by grace after all you can do. And it is completely opposed to the teaching of Scripture. But there are many people like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and many other cult groups that believe they have to earn God's favor. This is a lie that perpetuates a person trying to do good works their whole life without receiving the free gift of salvation. This is Satan's tactic with non-believers. So what does the enemy do with believers? Well, let me just make it simple for you, because there's really kind of three main things that I see. The enemy tries to keep us, since he can't keep us from getting saved, he wants to keep us from fellowshipping with other Christians. He wants us to be isolated, to be people that do not communicate with other believers. That's one way that he seeks to discourage us. One of the things I've observed, especially in our culture, is the enemy tries to keep believers so busy that they can't tell up from down or what's a good priority or a bad priority. Busyness is one of those things that the enemy tries to use to destroy a believer or keep them from growing. The other thing the enemy tries to do within the fellowship, within the life of a Christian, is divide them from those that care about them. And let me be specific. I've observed over my time as a Christian, but especially as a senior pastor, how many times the enemy will cause a person to not trust those who have been given the privilege of being their spiritual leaders. The enemy will do whatever he can to discredit in their minds. Doesn't mean there's any real ammo for them not to listen to those that God has placed in their lives to help them. It's one of the ways the enemy divides Christians and keeps them from growing. Let me just make a point simple. Is many times I hear people say, well, I just came from this church and there's, you know, sort of some bad blood between this person and their old pastor. And I was always told some very wise things when I first started being a senior pastor. If someone comes around talking bad about their last spiritual leader, it's very likely they're going to be talking bad about you in not too long. And that has been absolutely true. And I'll ask those questions. And there can be legitimate reasons why people maybe leave a fellowship. Maybe they move. You know, maybe God has them go somewhere else. Maybe there's a better location that they can be more involved. There's good reasons. But many times there is a tactic the enemy is using in this person's life. And here's my point in bringing that up. Many times those people that say those things are going from church to church to church, and they spend their whole Christian experience never growing, never putting down roots, and really being seasoned as believers. I know that's a lot to introduce as we get into this subject, but today as we get to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, as we take a look at this, we're seeing a warning about the devil that sort of finishes off in Peter's letter. And just because we haven't been studying this, we looked at, you know, 1 John, and we were studying about the world, the flesh there in chapter 2. But in this last study, we're going to look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And Peter was, of course, writing to the first century believers. And what we need to know about the church and the people that he was addressing were those, they were under incredible persecution. They were under opposition, and they needed encouragement because the enemy wanted to discourage believers in a time where they were being persecuted. They needed guidance on how to conduct themselves in the midst of all of this difficulty and all of this pushback. They needed to have a growing hope and a growing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just keep it simple. Peter is writing to people that were challenged to keep an upward focus on the Lord in the midst of a horizontal nightmare, in the midst of difficulty and hardship. As we come to the end of this letter, we're seeing this warning about a very dangerous, invisible enemy that wants to devour our lives through deception. Again, we've been learning about three enemies, but this enemy is behind the world that's apart from God, that's in rebellion against God. The Bible tells us he's the ruler of this world. And Satan has a lot of ammo because he can use our sinful side to lead us and tempt us in the wrong direction. But Peter tells us here, if we're going to survive this battle, if we're going to survive this enemy, then we need to be able to recognize him. And this is the idea with verse 8 there in 1 Peter 5. And again, I want to read it to you in the New King James. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." As believers, it's important that we understand our real enemy. If you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, and I want to read it to you. Because there in Ephesians, Paul makes it very clear. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." People are not our enemy. The spiritual mafia is our enemy that is behind using people to do terrible things. Peter was reminding us here in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5 that as believers, we have to keep our eyes open. This is the idea behind some of the instructions that he gives. Be sober, be vigilant. In the context here, we're called to cast our cares upon the Lord. We're still called to be vigilant, to keep our focus in the right place. These words could also be translated here, pay attention, wake up. I don't know about you, but if I'm out in the ocean, and, you know, there are a lot of jokers out there that might yell shark just to mess with you, right? But if there's somebody you don't know that says shark, that's probably going to freak you out. Especially if you're in a place where there actually are sharks. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. Pay attention. Wake up. You guys are being stalked. The enemy is out to destroy your soul. Peter gave a very similar communication or what some have called admonition in chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious, he says, or clear-minded and watchful. Self-controlled so that you can pray. In the same way, the Apostle Paul urged the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, he said, be alert, watch, and self-controlled, which is this idea of being sober. These words, watch and sober, both refer to not being lazy in the faith. Not being people that occasionally pick up the Bible. It's getting dusty. We don't read. We don't study. We don't think about spiritual things. We need to be people that are in the Word. We have no excuse not to be in the Word. Pay attention to what's really going on around you. How does Satan work today? How can we be ready for his attacks? I want to point out that specifically when it comes to the enemy's tactics, he's always after those who are isolated. So the moment that you take yourself out of fellowship, when you're not participating with other believers in the service of the Lord and receiving from other Christians, you put yourself in a position of being isolated, and the enemy can trick you into thinking things that aren't true. Many times I've found that people that have been out of fellowship, out of connection with the body of Christ, will say things like, I don't think anybody likes me at my church. When I go there, I feel uncomfortable because I feel like people are looking down on me. And a lot of times there is absolutely no truth to that at all. It's simply a tactic of the enemy. Many times Satan's tactics really are heavy when it comes to new believers. Look, if you know somebody that just became a Christian, even if they've been a Christian a couple years, this doesn't mean they've, you know, just got saved yesterday, but new believers, which I consider to be from, you know, 0 to probably like 4 or 5 years, there's still that new Christian phase, they become targets. And we need to be prayerful and consider those new believers, because a lot of times there's a full reset in thinking and perspective, and the enemy comes along and tries to deceive people. Many times he'll attack those that pull away from the church or that put themselves in a position where they're not under any sort of spiritual leadership. Many times the enemy just comes along and tries to scare people. Put fears. Economic fears, social fears, political fears. It could be all kinds of stuff. Any way you look at it, the fear that the enemy throws is meant to discourage, to cause a person to doubt God, or just abandon their call to serve the Lord. One of the most common things the enemy does is when we don't have our perspective set with the Word of God, the enemy comes along and says, what you're doing for the Lord is not making a difference. No one's listening. No one cares. It's one of the most common things the enemy tries to do. Now, I want you to pay attention to these three parts here, because there's three parts to this verse. The first part where it says to be sober, pay attention, that word means to be circumspect. We don't really use that idea, but what does it mean? It means to have a mind that's watchful. Carefulness and a clear head. Peter is saying here to keep our mind sober and alert. It goes without saying that you can't be a very effective Christian if your mind is being bogged down with alcohol or drugs. You can't be very effective if your mind is not functioning properly. You should drink water and vitamin C. Take our vitamins. But the way I like to think about this, be sober, is just consider this idea. Be sober means put on your Bible glasses. See the world through the eyes of Scripture. Here's what that means. When we look at what we see in our culture, we go, we can understand why people do the things they do to one another. When we look at the way that society is going, we can look through the eyes of Bible prophecy and see that God already told us this stuff was going to happen, and that there is an end that actually is for our better, for the all of humanity. Jesus wins, and He rules and reigns from Jerusalem. We need to put on our Bible glasses. When it comes to being sober, we are called to be people that are not escaping reality, but are actually grasping reality through the supernatural communication of God through His Word. I also believe when it comes to soberness, it has a lot to do with prayer. Because realistically, this is the one way that I know God always keeps my eyes clear and my focus clear, is I have to go to Him in prayer and seek Him out, lay my burdens before Him and say, God, look, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to think. I don't know what to pray. But whenever we do that, there is a clarity that comes. So I would say, for the most part, if we pray and read our Bibles, we will be sober-minded people. We will be those that see things the right way. Praying has a lot to do with thinking and meditating on the right things, giving things over to the Lord. This is why Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 6 through 8 to meditate on the things that are good, lovely, good report. One verse that really has always meant a lot to me is 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. You can write that down. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The Word of God, in conjunction with the Spirit of God, with our focus on the person of God, brings clarity. I think Peter's point could be generally understood to mean that believers are not meant to be people who are distracted and unaware and are easy prey, but those who are in the know, that can see things coming from far distances because we're looking through the wisdom of Scripture. We have to be sober in our minds, having them under control so that the enemy doesn't come along and just throw a thought near us, a wrong thought, an evil thought that we just start to play with and go with, and then all of a sudden we're discombobulated and confused. Now, I also believe being sober-minded is also understanding this very simple thing. It's understanding that not everything has to do with the devil. The reality of Scripture is that Satan is not behind every single attack or difficulty that comes into our lives. Sometimes that's just the nature of a fallen world with sinful people. The enemy only capitalizes on those things. So here's what I'm saying. There are some people that see the devil under every rock and blame Satan for everything in their lives. And that is an unbalanced, unbiblical perspective. Satan and his minions come along at strategic times to mislead us, discourage us, and distract us. But they're not there all the time. We can actually kind of go a little bit crazy if we start to think the enemy's behind everything that happens in our lives. My car broke down. It was Satan. My iPhone isn't working. It's the devil. The AC went out. It must be Satan. And we end up giving credit to a finite being who doesn't have those abilities. If anything, stuff happens in our lives and the enemy comes along and says, "Ah, ha, ha, loser." Tries to discourage us. Sometimes he's not there. Either way, we have to see things through the eyes of Scripture. So be sober. We need to remember the enemy's not all-knowing, he's not ever-present, and he's not all-powerful. So be sober. What's the second part? Second thing here, be vigilant. You know, this word really has to do with keeping awake. It has the idea of being constantly stirred. Being on the lookout. To be stirred in our hearts, awake, watching. So when those attacks do come, we're prepared. One of the things that I always try to remind people of is if you ever decide, let me get your attention. If you ever decide you want to do something serious for the Lord, you could be talking about ministering to somebody in your family who's a non-believer. You could be talking about committing yourself to an area of ministry within the fellowship of God's people or some outside ministry. You want to do something for the Lord. Okay, be prepared because you just put a target on your back. And every time you decide to do something for the Lord, the enemy will come along and try to discourage that work because he doesn't want to see ground gained for the kingdom of God. Being vigilant is understanding there are times in our lives where we're going to put a huge target on our back. You ever decide to work with kids, to go and witness to people, to commit to an outreach, to do something along those lines? Be vigilant. Understand that you have almost invited an attack. And now it's time to lean on the Lord and trust that He'll defend you. And He always does. Peter's telling us here, because the devil is such a subtle foe, we need to be vigilant. We need to always be on guard. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been not fully awake and missed something? Happens to me all the time. I'm just not very much of a morning person, so I have to get up pretty early. And if I do get up, I can't really have conversations for a while before my brain starts working. Now, I could talk to you at night. Remember a whole lot of stuff. Usually late at night. But have you ever been in that place where you were a little bit groggy and you missed something? Sometimes the enemy will try to pull one over on us if we're asleep spiritually. For the most part, his strategy, I think, has to do with counterfeiting whatever God does. You know what's interesting? And if you're taking notes, you can go study this on your own. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43, just Matthew 13 is what you need to remember. You know, that's the parable of the tares. And the idea there is, in this parable that Jesus told, wherever God plants a true Christian, Satan seeks to plant a counterfeit. Isn't that interesting? The enemy is always trying to counterfeit and distract. But if it wasn't for God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, we would be easy prey, but we don't have to be. We better know the Word. And the more we better know the Word, the more likely we are to be keener, to be more clued in to what is a subtle attack from the enemy. We need to be able to test the spirits. You know, the Bible tells us that. If you're taking notes, write down 1 John 4, 1 through 3, where it tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." I like to simplify those verses to say this. When it comes to Satan's counterfeits, he's always trying to counterfeit Jesus. You know, if you look at the Mormon Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you look at the Jehovah Witness Jesus, it's definitely not the Jesus of the Bible. If you look at the Jesus of Islam, you look at the Jesus of Buddhism, you look at the Jesus of Hinduism, it is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so I love to ask my cultic friends when they say, you know, we're here to tell you about Jesus, I say, which one? They're always confused. What do you mean, which one? Well, yeah, there's many Christs. There's only one real one. Which one do you believe in? One of the biggest problems in our country and in the church today is an inability to determine right from wrong, to know the biblical ethics the Bible teaches, to know this is what the Bible says is right and this is what the Bible says is wrong. There is this mistaken idea today that within our culture we can't really know what God's saying. That's ridiculous. The Bible is very clear. The reason why this is such a problem is because there are many people who have a biblical ignorance. This is the idea. They don't study Scripture. They're merely Christians that want to be entertained and told things that build up their self-esteem and make them feel good in themselves and do good things to other people because they're motivated. But the more we read the Bible, the more we recognize our terrible state and our need for God's hand of mercy and grace. So there's a biblical ignorance, but did you know there's also a theological indifference? This is the idea that I don't care what God says. We should care, especially if we're believers. What does God say about this issue? I always like to quote Charles Colson. He said this, he went to be with the Lord a while back, but he said this, our American society's constant mindless engagement with the media, where trash is heaped upon trash and the bizarre is commonplace, has left us morally exhausted and without discernment. But listen to this last part that he says, I think is so good. He says, the advertising industry has institutionalized deceit. And these last words are the best. We live in a foggy netherland of deception. So true. Here's the thing. You might find me many times on my computer, reading my Bible, or you know, looking at certain things, doing a little bit of research. Let me just tell you, when you see things through a biblical mindset, you can recognize the counterfeits, and it becomes fascinating to see what is happening all around us. Man, the enemy's really taking this person on a bad journey. And it causes me many times to realize, man, the Bible is so good. The Word of God is so good. Well, also notice there in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, it says, be aware, or it says, your adversary, the devil. The idea with that phrase, your adversary, the devil, is to be aware of what the devil really looks like. I want you to underline the word adversary, and this is what I want you to see here. Adversary, did you know in the original language, in the original Greek language, adversary means an opponent in a lawsuit. So think about it. What is Peter saying here? Satan is filing a suit against us. He is seeking to condemn us before God. If you ever read the story of Job, this is what the enemy does. In terms of Job, oh, he only follows you because you've given him so much. And of course, the whole premise of the book or the story of Job was that God removed everything from his life. And then, of course, he restores it in the end. But he does that because Satan says, oh, he only follows you because you give him so much. But he still followed him. He struggled. God rebuked him a whole bunch. But ultimately, Job was true. He really loved the Lord. It wasn't about what God had given him. And Job's the one that said, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. In the Bible, he's called Lucifer. He's called Beelzebub. He's the greatest source of evil in the world. He hates God. He's God's arch enemy. But he equally hates God's people. The devil in Revelation 12 is called the Destroyer. Abaddon and Apollyon there in Zechariah and Revelation mean destruction and accuser. He's a lawyer that wants to make a case against us. Which is part of something to understand. When the enemy comes at us, this adversary, the devil, comes and condemns us. He wants to accuse us. But the truth is anything surprising to God? No. He already knew we were going to blow it or make mistakes. And he's accepted us on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. So Satan doesn't have power against God. He can't even come close. He's a created being that God has complete control and power over. All of those ridiculous ideas that God and Satan are on equal ground. You know, we've all seen movies where, you know, God is this individual and the devil is this individual and they're sort of, you know, at odds with one another. It's not even a right representation. Well, Satan can't do anything against God. He can definitely do something against God's people. And that's why it tells us here, Peter says, he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody sent out an alert on the phone that says, hey, there is a wild lion running around Killeen, I wouldn't want to go outside. I wouldn't say, oh, I'm going to take my dog Pete for a walk. I'd not only be concerned about being killed myself, but I love my dog. I don't want him to get killed either. But this is what Peter is saying, spiritually speaking. There is a hungry lion roaming around looking for an opportunity to take advantage of us. How can we be prepared? Well, by following the Lord. Staying close to Him, looking at things through His perspective, and understanding that many of the temptations that the enemy presents are only mirages. Have you ever seen something in the distance? It looked like water, but it was not. It was just a heat. It was a mirage. There are many mirages the enemy tries to put. Oh, look, this person over here could be a better spouse for you than the one you have. Oh, look over here. If you steal this, you can have all of this. And there's all these mirages that the enemy puts out there that ultimately are just traps and destructive ploys of Satan. He's a prowling lion looking whom he can eat and destroy. You know, if you look at the lion, what you see is in nature, a lot of times the lion will go after the straggler. The slow one. The one that puts its guard down. I saw a video the other day of a lioness. I believe it was a lioness. It could have been maybe a cheetah, but I'm pretty sure it was a lioness. She was watching this jackrabbit. I mean, I like jackrabbits. They're just cool looking. Long ears. You know, jump really high. And this jackrabbit was there and was just totally enjoying this piece of vegetable or whatever it was, not even clued into the fact there was a lion right there in front of him. And of course, you know, it ended up working out for the jackrabbit because, you know, when the lioness came in and, you know, the jackrabbit ended up, you know, averting death. But for us, it paints a picture of how if we're not careful, we put our guard down, the enemy can come and attack us as well. When we least expect it. And so Peter's goal was to help people pay attention, see things through the eyes of Scripture, be close to the Lord, pray about things, because the enemy's out there to destroy us. As soldiers for the Lord, we're meant to watch, to wait, to be on the alert. You know, what happens when we're isolated, when we're not around others in fellowship, is we can feel alone, we can feel weak, we can feel helpless, cut off from other believers. Sometimes we're thinking about things that are totally untrue, and it isn't until we bring those things into the light and another believer talks about it with us that it's exposed as a lie. And so we can be thinking things in our isolation, and this causes us to be more vulnerable to temptation, to fear, to depression, and even misdirection. It's an interesting little story that I read. It was about a party of tourists that was on its way to Palestine, there in Israel, and its guide was describing some quaint customs of the East. And this guide, of course, is, you know, got a big tour bus full of people and said, now, you're accustomed, probably talking to a lot of people that were, you know, maybe from England or used to, you know, the other way of shepherding sheep, and says, you know, you're probably familiar with the shepherd following his sheep in the English lanes and in the byways. That's how they do it in England. You know, the shepherd's behind them sort of driving the sheep. And even in America, that's kind of how it happens many times, except in our, we got dogs, you know, that do a lot of that these days. So he's telling this to the people. He says, however, in the East, things are different. For the shepherd always leads the way, and going on before the flock, the sheep follow him. That's how it was in Israel. The shepherd would lead the sheep, and the sheep would follow him because they knew the shepherd's voice. Come on, sheep! And his sheep knew his voice, and they would follow the shepherd. And that's the way it is in Israel. But he's telling the people this, and as they're driving in, the guide was astonished because as they're coming into Palestine, what happens was exactly what he said didn't happen. All of a sudden, he sees that there's this shepherd in his mind that's driving the sheep, and he says to himself, How is it? What's going on here? So they sort of stop, and the story says that he accosted this guy. He basically came and was like, hey, you're making me look like an idiot, you know? And he says, you know, what's going on? And so he says, how is it that you're driving these sheep? That's not the way it's done here. Where are you from? Are you from England? You know, is maybe asking him some of these questions. He tells this person, he says, I've always been told that the Eastern Shepherd leads the sheep, and I've seen it. And he's kind of given all these points, and he says, the guy stopped him and said, relax. You're quite right, sir. The shepherd does lead his sheep. But you see, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. And so the butcher was driving the sheep because they're like, we're going to die. So this guy had to tell him what to do. Of course, you know, this guy was shocked. And he's like, oh, sorry, I thought you were the shepherd, but you're the butcher. And here's my point. When you think about those illustrations, the enemy is always seeking to drive us to destruction, where the Lord is always seeking to lead us with His love and encouragement. So a lot of times you can distinguish between things that are not from God because there's a high amount of pressure, push, and when the Lord leads, those things are not there. There is a sense of peace, a sense of rest. But man, how we need to be careful that we're not driven to destruction, misled. Satan's tactics. How can we be ready for his attacks? Well, we need to remember 1 John 4, verse 4, that tells us very plainly. John told believers, he said this, and this is something we need to claim and remember that the Bible says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that there is talking about Satan and his minions. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God is in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can rest in the fact that He is greater than the enemy. So we don't have to feel like it's up to us to pray like a ninja to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. It's actually up to the Lord. But we need to remember what Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, and I've already read part of it, but it tells us there to put on the whole armor of God. And part of putting on the armor is really putting on the glasses that I've described, the perspective I've described. We need to heed the warning of Scripture because the enemy is out to destroy us. The Bible tells us we have those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And by far, when it comes to the devil, he is the most slick. But I want to just close with just this encouragement. If you know the truth, like Jesus said, the truth will set you free. The truth will expose the enemy for who he is. The more you know your Bible, the easier it is to see someone that comes along and says something that's contrary to Scripture, that has a very detrimental end to its way of thinking. You can look at the Scripture and go, well, the Bible says this. God's Word makes things clear. And God wants us to be people that are not easily led astray, but are equipped. And that's why He's given us His Word. That's why He's sent His Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide. And as we go through difficult seasons as people, as a nation, how much more do we need to know what God says about what we see? And of course, if you read the Bible, nothing should surprise us. If you read the Bible, it should become clear what our take should be on the events of our world. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God makes it clear in His Word. Meanwhile, the world's trying to figure everything out, and Satan capitalizes on that in order to lead people astray and just gets people to focus on this issue and this person and this place and this thing. And people spend so much time playing ping pong back and forth with man's ways when God's up there saying, hey, I wrote the book. I know who you are. I understand you better than you understand yourself. Listen to me. We need to know who our real enemy is. And the Bible says it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're called to live differently with God's word in mind.